Okay, here we go, I think. Hold. All right, so we talked about being a fruitful disciple, and I can already tell you I can't do this in one day because I went long and Travis was there and Mickey was there. Holly and Brady were doing the kids stuff when we were there, so they didn't get to hear the kind of compacted version. So what I'm going to do is we'll probably just take about half of this today, and then next week we've got the Bible conference stuff, and then the week after we'll finish and go through all this because this is really practical stuff. If you guys know anything about me or why I feel so strongly about the Passpoint thing, is I want you to be able to walk out of here with something that I can use today. Not, I mean, there's really good time to study the Bible and get a lot of theological knowledge. That's not what Passpoint is to me. Passpoint is finding something in the Word of God that we can take and apply to my life today. A book that was written 2,000 years ago or even more. And how can that apply right now? And so this was basically what I did when we were in London was, for the team, I just kind of challenged them day by day. We were there for a week, and so we divided it into 6 days. So how can I take, and I basically took the life of Peter, because Peter's a really cool dude in the Bible, but he's a lot like me as far as he likes to get the cart ahead of the horse sometimes, and he just likes to go at things 100 miles an hour, and then he realizes maybe I shouldn't have done it like that. And so you can take this and just apply it and figure out where you're at, some of these things. So, okay, we'll look at the first three today and we'll get rolling. So these are traits of a fruitful disciple. And so here's what you're going to get out of it. Every believer can know how to be a fruitful disciple of Christ by applying these fruitful disciple traits to their life as they continue to follow him. So let me get to where we need to get going. If you have your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 5. We'll start there. And we'll get rolling. So Peter's one of my favorite guys in the Bible because, like I said, I'm a lot like him. Not the fact that I'm one of Christ's closest disciples. That's not why I'm like Peter. I'm still striving to be that. But he puts himself out there. He's not the kind of guy that just kind of halfway does something. When he goes to do it, he does it, right? And sometimes it's great, and sometimes it's like, man, what are you doing? You know, you always see the other 12 or the 11 other disciples looking at him like, what are you doing? Well, at least he was doing something. At least he was out there doing what he knew best, right? And that's just the way he was. And I'm kind of like that too. I go at it. And then I'm like, well, maybe I shouldn't have done it that way, but now I know for next time. But those are the same qualities that make him such a good leader, Peter. Because that's what he was. He was the leader of, you know, the guys, right? And so they make him a good leader, and at the same time, they make him so apt to look like a fool when he doesn't get it right, right? You know, some of the best leaders in the world, they either look like geniuses or idiots, right? And it's just, we're right there where they're at. And it's because they're putting themselves out there, right? So let's pray. We'll get going, and we'll get into, well, like I said, we'll do the first three of these. We might get done a little bit early, but if I try to get through all of it, we'll never get done. So, Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for Passpoint, Lord. I thank you for just the fruit that comes from it, Lord. I just look around the room at those who are here and then those who aren't and the things that they're involved in, Lord. It's just exciting to see that there's so many people in Passpoint that are taking a step to follow you in HBI and just to learn of you in a way that just prepares them for the ministry, Lord. And it's exciting to know that that I have a part, that we as a class have a part in supporting them in that. And Lord, we thank you for Lauren, who is out there on the field even now, just doing what we talk about doing every week, Lord. She's out there putting herself on the line to serve you, to do whatever you ask her to do, Lord. And I just pray that we can glean something from that as well. And Lord, I just thank you for those who aren't here, those who are in the ministry just serving right now. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to us today, Lord. I know that this is a something that's just close to me as we just look at the life of Peter. And I pray that you would just put me out of the way, because there's nothing that I really have to say about this, but these are things that you showed me when we were on the trip to London, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just use them, that we could find something to apply to our life today, that we could say, huh, maybe I want to be more like Peter there. Maybe I want to learn from what Peter did. So, Lord, I pray you just speak to us today and just send us out this week. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so these are traits of a fruitful disciple, right? And so, because one of the things that I learned when I was in HBI was you have to alliterate everything to keep anybody's attention. They all start with an F, right? And so, some of them are pretty good, and some of them I had to really stretch. So, that's just the way it is. So, the first one, if you're going to be a fruitful disciple, because isn't that what we... You read the Bible, you read the Gospels, what do you want to be? You want to be a disciple of Christ, right? We have to be a disciple of Christ. So... But I don't want to just be any disciple. I don't want to be the kind of guy that just fades into the background. Some of us are like that, but I'm not. I'm the kind of guy who wants to stand out. I want to be out in the front. That's just the way I am. So I want to be a fruitful, right, disciple. That's what Christ wants you to be. I want to be somebody that... I remember Roger used to say that, man, when I go and stand before Christ, I want to be carrying... I want there to be so much fruit to my account when I stand before Christ that I can't even carry it all. Right? That's the kind of disciple I want to be. Somebody who has fruit to show what I've done. Right? We're building this house, and for the first week and a half, things were great. We were standing walls up. Every time I showed up, it looked like something was happening, right? Walls were standing up. We were standing... I mean, things were happening. Ceiling joists were in. And then we went through this, like, week-long span where every time I pulled up, it looked the same. And I'm like, what are you doing, Brad? And I knew what he was doing. He was doing trim. He was doing But I'm like, we got to get something happening, you know, because it's just the way my mind works. I got to see things happen. So we put rafters up yesterday, and now it looks like a house. It's got a roof, and it's like, that's the way I am. I want to be the kind of disciple that you can look at my life and you can see what is happening, right? And I know that's a weird analogy, but that's just where my mind's at right now is on this building project. But I want you to be able to look at my life. I want people to be able to look at the people at Heartland, to be able to look at the people in Passpoint and say, there's fruit happening right there. There's fruit in their life, and not just spiritual fruit. There needs to be spiritual fruit, but there's fruit with the things that they're doing. They're in the ministry. They're about the Word of God. They're about... I want my life to be a fruitful disciple, right? And so when we were in London, I was thinking those things, and so I was like, how do you become that? Because there people like, what did you learn about today? And you ask your kids, Jesus. Oh, okay. That's probably the right answer, but let's hone in a little bit, right? Well, we do the same thing. What do you want to be? I want to be like Jesus. You know, I want to be like Christ. That's what we pray all the time. Just make us more like Christ. Well, how do you do that? You know, and so I want to be a fruitful disciple. How do you do it? So, okay, here's the first one. Trait number one. If you're going to be a fruitful disciple, you have to be a following disciple first, right? Luke chapter 5. And at the beginning, we're going to flip around a little bit. And then, so today we're going to flip around a little bit. And then next time we get into this, it kind of hones in on one chapter where it's a lot about Peter. So, okay, Luke chapter 5. The first step to being a fruitful disciple is making the decision to follow, right? And so you've all heard the verse where Jesus calls Peter and he's like, yeah, I want you to be fishers of men, right? We quote that all the time. We got to be fishers of men. But I want to look at the story and what's really going on, what happened. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to read a little bit here, verses 1 to 11. So this is what was going on. So it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So at this point, if you think about it, the disciples really hadn't met Christ. I'm sure everybody knew of Christ, but he's just now starting his ministry. He didn't have the disciples following up to this point. So he rolls up. There's two ships and the guys that are fishing out of them, and here's Christ. And they're like, hey, I think I've heard of you. So that's what's happening. And he entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, it's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. He's basically using the ship as a pulpit. He's like, get me out here where all these people who are following me can hear what I have to say. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. We all know the end of this story, so we're like, I know what's going to happen. But think about what is happening right now in time. Peter's like, I don't even really know you that well, other than they say you're the Christ, or, you know, that you're at least a prophet. So they don't even know each other that well. He's like, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go out. And I'm sure Peter, he's kind of like me. He's probably thinking, you know a lot about prophecy, and I guess you know a lot about Israel and whatnot, Jesus, but I know a thing or two about fishing. That's what I do for a living, right? So you're going to tell me how to do this. So don't know the end of the story. Think about what's going on. And Simon answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down thy net. He's like, I know how to fish. And we fished all night and we didn't catch nothing. I'm ready to go home, right? And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes that their net break. I don't know what kind of nets they got, but, you know, I hear from my boys all the time that are down there fishing in the pond when they're supposed to be helping build the house. Man, I had a fish so big it broke my line. Well, it must have been a big fish, I guess. Either that or a tree, one or the other. But so big that it broke the net. And they beckoned their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships they were about to sink. Now, I don't know how big of ships they had, but I'm just imagining. It doesn't matter how big of a ship you have. If you got enough fish in it that it's going to sink the boat, you got something going on, right? And then in verse 8, so this happens all the time in our life. We say, Christ, this is what I'm asking for. And Christ comes, and he does something so over and beyond what we could ever expect. And it's just, you have that aha moment. That, oh, you're not just Jesus, but you're Jesus, right? You're not just a dude anymore, but you're God. This is the moment that Peter says, when in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He kind of had that, wow, I probably shouldn't have done that moment. Maybe I should have just listened in the first place. Wow, you really are God. He had that moment right here. For he was astonished in all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so it was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's key to see. He didn't just say, Hey, I want you to come and follow me. But he's like, Oh, you're God. You just did something that is so completely unbelievable that I see that you're God. So when you say follow me, I'm going to do it. And it says they forsook all and followed him. There's a lot there because you see, you always know the end of the story. Well, yeah, Jesus is God. Well, think about it. Jesus rolls into your life before you got saved. Or even now, as you are saved, he comes rolling in. He's like, hey, do you want some help with that? And you're like, no, I got this, God. I say that all the time. I got this, God. You know, we're just building the house. I got this, God. I'll have you help me with the big things. Right? And then all of a sudden he comes in and he does something so completely unbelievable that it's like, huh, maybe I should have just stayed on the Jesus ship the whole time, right? Maybe I should have just followed through with that all the time. The first step to being a fruitful disciple of Christ is making the decision to follow him, right? Peter and the gang, they at some point had to make the decision to be the disciples, right? He didn't just say, hey, you're my disciples one day. They had to choose to follow one day. We've all heard the verse where Jesus calls Peter to fishers of men, but you got to really understand what came into that, how that happened, how they became the disciples, right? Matthew 4:18-20, this is the one that everybody knows. It says, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, called Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. We read that, and it's like, well, that's all he did. He just walked up and, hey, follow me. Oh, okay. Well, you missed what you see in Luke, right? This is what happened. Something happened that was so miraculous, that was so unbelievable, that was so wow, that it was like, huh, you are God. You're not just a dude. You can do things that nobody else can. If you can put enough fish in this boat to sink it, you must be able to do something way bigger than that, right? I say that all the time, that, you know, I trust God to save my soul, to give me eternal life, but yet when it comes to the simple things in life, being a dad, being a husband, being a boss, being a child of God, I'm like, I got this, God. I'll ask you for the big things. Why do I do that? Why do we do that? Because I would venture to say I'm not the only one who does that, right? Why do we do that? So here's the key to see, right? So that's what's happening. How does that apply to you? How does that apply to me? And that's what I tried to do when we were going through this in Lent, was I wanted to take aspects, stories, things that were happening in Peter's life. Now, how does that apply to me? So here's what you need to see. We all at some point in life have to see the power of Christ and personally make the decision to follow Him, right? That's the key to see. We all at some point in our life have to have that aha, that wow, you are God moment, and decide, I'm going to follow you, right? You have to decide, today's the day, I'm going to do it. We all have a testimony, right? That's what your testimony is. That's that day where you decided, no longer am I going to be the God of my life, you're going to be the God of my life. No longer am I going to do what I want to do all the time, I'm going to do what you want me to do, or at least I'm going to try, right? You have to have that testimony. Salvation only comes when we recognize our sin compared to Christ's perfection. Right? And you guys know this, you're all... But still, salvation only comes when you recognize your sin compared to Christ's perfection and you realize, I can't reconcile that. I can't do anything about that, right? That's when salvation happens. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. You don't have to clean up, right? He takes you right where you're at. He took me right in my broken state, and He's taken me to where I'm at now. And I believe that He's taking me somewhere. I mean, you just have to believe that. He says, while you're yet sinners, right? In our flesh, we know how to go through the motions. In my flesh, I'm really good at going through the motions. You get busy, we come to church, we do our thing, we serve in the ministry, we shake hands, we smile, hey, how you doing? We roll on, and the next thing you know, it's next week, and it's next week, and it's next month, and it's next year, and it's like we're all really good at going through the motions. But only Christ can bring the increase. Only Christ can make things happen. You can go through the motions all day, and things can happen, good things, bad things in life, but you know what? If you really want something to change, it's got to come with Christ. So you see here that the first step to being a fruitful disciple, if you're going to be, you know, because that's right, you know, I want to be not just a disciple, not just a laid, I want to be a fruitful disciple, right? So the first step to being that is you got to follow. You got to be a following disciple. That's the first step. All right, that's number one. Number two. We're barely going to get through three of these. All right. Number two. So you're going to be a following disciple. Here's the second one. You got to be a faithful disciple. You got to be faithful. Flip over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. So once you've become a following disciple, you make that decision, you're following Christ, you're a new believer, maybe you're an old believer, who knows, I don't know what you are, but you're a believer, you're following Christ, you're trying to work it out, some of you still got the training wheels on, some of you are riding wheelies down the highway, I don't know what you're doing, but you're following Christ, right? So that's where you're at. What's next? What's next? You got to decide to be not just following, but faithful. You got to at some point go from I'm just a follower to somebody who's faithful. You can choose to follow Christ, but unless you decide to take the next step, that's where you're going to be the rest of your life. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. And that's where you're going to be. That's not a bad place to be, is it? Right? Got my straight get into heaven free ticket. Everything's good to go, right? I want more than that. I want to stand before Christ when I get there with my free ticket and have something to show for it. I want Him to be like, hey, well done. Now good, you know, that's what we all want to hear, a good and faithful servant. So what do I got to do to get there, right? What do I got to do? Well, really, you have to realize that there's nothing you can do, but just do what He tells you to do. Some Christians spend their entire lives as a following disciple, and they never take the next step to become a faithful one. Some because they just don't want to, and some because they don't know how. You know, and I don't know where you're at in that, and maybe you're miles past this, but some people never get past just a following disciple because either they don't know how or they don't want to. Sometimes it's back and forth. You know, there's days I get up and I just don't want to. And it usually doesn't take long for God to be like, hey, dummy, wake up and get up and do what you're supposed to be doing, right? Do what you're supposed to be doing. Christ desires for us to always be growing in Him. Would you agree with that? Christ doesn't want you to get saved and chill out. Christ doesn't want you to kick back and watch Seinfeld or whatever it is. I don't know. Be growing in Him, right? Do something. He desires you to be growing in Him and always be ready to take the next step in your walk, because once you choose to do that and to follow Him, you have to also choose to be faithful. That doesn't just come naturally. You don't just follow Him and say, okay, I'm going to be a follower of Christ today. I'm going to be a follower of Christ the rest of my life. So once I get, 2.5 years of church in me and 1 year of ministry, then all of a sudden I'm promoted to fruitful. It doesn't work that way. You have to make the decision to be fruitful, faithful, whatever, faithful. You have to make the decision to be faithful. That could be the day after you get saved. It could be 10 years. Whenever you decide to take that next step, that's where you're at. You got to choose. Okay, now I'm not just going to follow. I'm going to be faithful with this thing, right? I'm going to be faithful. All right, so Matthew chapter 14. Starting in verse 22, we're going to read some of this. So this is where we're at. This is Peter again. So he's already seen God's God, right? Okay, we're following Him. So we're who knows how far down the line, maybe a year. So anyway, see, here they are. They're still trying to figure out. So Christ is God, but how much a God is? I mean, how awesome is He really? So here we are in verse 22. So we're at 14:22, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get in the ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He went, and He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart, turn the page, to pray. And when evening was come, He was there alone. Something, just a side note here, this doesn't happen very often. Jesus stepped out into His public ministry 3.5 years. He didn't spend very much time at all alone. Sometimes there were thousands of people, but the disciples were always there. So it's just kind of key to see that He sent the disciples on, and He did this on His own. Sometimes you have to take, just a side note, put this in your pocket for a rainy day. Sometimes you have to just take some time to get alone with God and pray. You might be busy. You might have a lot going on. You might have a lot to do. Sometimes you just got to take a minute to just get away by yourself, get in your prayer closet and pray. So take that. Moving on. So, okay, He was there alone. Verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So, get in the boat, disciples. You go on, I'll catch up. And they're like, how are you going to catch up? It doesn't. Oh, you're God. I guess you'll figure it out. Okay, so they're out on the sea. So the wind is contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, so 3 in the morning, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, that's what the fourth. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, that doesn't happen every day, I don't think. They're out, it's dark, they're all awake, storming. Here comes Jesus walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Because you probably don't see that every day, some dude walking on the water. Okay, and then they realize, oh yeah, the guy we follow is God, so He can probably do whatever He wants. So, okay. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. It is I, be not afraid. Okay. Ooh, it's you. It's not, who knows, not a ghost. It's Jesus. Okay. Calming down, except for, it's storming out here. Jesus, did you not see that? And Peter answered Him and saying, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come out on the water. I just like Peter's boldness here, because he's not just like, get in the boat. He's like, oh, well, I want to do that. That's cool. Right? You see somebody windsurfing or anything cool. It's like, I need to try that. Right? I'm the guy who wants to try that. And if you can do it, Jesus, why can't I? And it's really cool that he's bold enough to ask. And it's also really cool that in verse 29, Jesus says, come. And Peter's like, really? I thought you were going to tell me no. Right? My kids do that sometimes. They're asking me, and they're like, you say no to everything, Dad. And so I'm like, yeah, you can do that. And they're like, really? Well, yeah, go on before I tell you no. Right? And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, if the chapter ended right there, Peter would be an awesome dude. He is an awesome dude. But if it just ended right there, if you just stopped reading, like the phone rang, it's like, oh, dude, he's out there walking on the water with Jesus. I want to be that guy. You know, sometimes we just need to stay on the high, right? Because we've all been on that Jesus high, right? You come back from a mission trip or God does something in your life and you're just like, man, I wish it was always like this. And then this happens. In verse 30, but you always have to watch your butts in the Bible but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. So we've never been, I'm sure this is, we've never been in this position. We've been on this Jesus high and then something from the world catches us off guard and then we're afraid. We've probably never been in that position, right? Never. But when the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. We're on this Jesus high. Everything's good to go. And all of a sudden something happens, knocks us off our rocker a little bit. And instead of just staying faithful, staying believing everything else, we're like, Jesus, save me because I'm falling. You know, because I don't know how I'm standing here anyway. So the faith that got me here isn't going to get me any farther. You need to save me. The faith that got you to where you're at today, wherever you're at, it's not good enough now, so Jesus, save me. That's where Peter's at right now. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, like he always does. Like when I'm an idiot stick and I do something stupid and I fall on my face, he's not like, okay, this was the last time. No, just like always. It says, he stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Right? It was all a trial. How are you going to react? So here's what you need to see here. Because you saw Peter's aspect through it. How does that apply to me? Because I don't think any of us are going to go out there and try to walk across the pond today. I mean, if you do, you're probably going to get wet. I'm just going to say. You know? So how does that apply to me? Because you could be like, Jason, that doesn't apply to me. The wind's not blowing and I can't walk on water. No, here's what you need to see. Sometimes Christ is going to allow the storm. Sometimes Christ is going to allow the storm. And you might be like, what storm? Well, I don't know. You tell me. Sometimes Christ is going to allow something that isn't just rainbows and lollipops in your life. Sometimes Christ is going to allow some sort of persecution, some sort of whatever you want to call it, to see how you're going to react, to see how you're going, how is your faith today? Who are you going to rely on? Because here's what happens in my life most of the time. I'm just going to be completely honest. Something comes up. It's not going just the way it ought to be, right? Because I love it when a good plan comes together, but it usually doesn't. You know. And so when something goes wrong, it's usually I go into autopilot and it's like, okay, this is what I got to do to fix it. This is what we got to do to get back on track. And I'm just that kind of a person. You know, you're at work, you're going, okay, this is what I got to do. This is what I got to do, moving things along. And Christ is just like, hey, why didn't you just ask me? You know, I'm going to put this obstacle in your way. Just ask me about it and I'll probably tell you the way to get around it. Instead, I probably get there in the end. But it's like, wow, wouldn't that have been easier if I had just been like, hey, Jesus, what do we do here? You know, we say that to our kids all the time. Why did you do it like that? If you would have just asked me, I would have told you. Well, I don't know. Why don't I just ask and he'll tell me? Right? Sometimes Christ is going to allow the storm to see how you're going to react. Right? Okay, here's the next thing you got to see. You got to be willing to get out of the boat. You got to be willing to get out of the boat. Christ wants us to come, but he can't take that step for you. Christ wants you to be a fruitful disciple. Christ wants you to be anywhere. He wants you to be more than, you know, what's the old army thing? Be more than you can be or whatever. I don't know. I don't know how that went, but be all that you can be in the army or something. I don't know. That was the old slogan. But he wants you to take that next step. He wants you to grow in him. He wants you to be that kind of follower of him. But he can't do it for you. I mean, he can, but he wants you to allow him, right? Sometimes you got to be willing to get out of the boat. Don't forget, Peter wasn't the only one in the boat. All the disciples were in there. I didn't see any of the other ones jump out. You know, it took his faith to at least get out. I'm just saying. Okay, you got to be willing to get out of the boat. You have to keep your eyes on Christ. That's the next one. You got to keep your eyes on Christ. When you try to do things in your own power, you will fail every time. You won't learn. You will fail every time. That's just the way it is. Because Christ is trying to show you only through Him is where your power comes. Right? I do this all the time. I don't even need to give you a testimony because I do it all the time. Look at my life. I got this, God. And I go. And then I don't have this. And it's like, huh, maybe I should have just asked you. We all like to rebuke Peter for his lack of faith, right? Anytime anybody wants to talk about or preach about, you got to have faith, they go to Peter right here. And they're like, man, if Peter would have just had enough faith, he would have stood on the water forever. You know, we all want to get on Peter's case, right? Well, at least he got out of the boat to start with. You know, the other 11 disciples, they're just chilling back watching to see what's going to happen. Nobody else stepped out. You know, you got to step out. To be a fruitful disciple of Christ, you have to learn to be a faithful disciple along the way. You got to follow, and you got to decide to be faithful. So you started with following. You saw that you got to be faithful. The next thing you have to learn is to become a fervent disciple. All right, this is the third point, but it's the last one for today, 10 minutes. Fervent disciple. What's the word fervent mean? Anybody? When you think of fervent, what does that mean?
Dedicated.
Great.
Great?
Yeah.
All right.
Fervent fire, fervent heat. You think like, man, this is a big heat.
All right.
Big fire, whatever.
Well, I didn't completely know what it meant. I was thinking of a word to fit in here. It had to be an F word, right? It had to fit in because that's the way it works. And I was like, fervent. And I thought it fit, but I was like, I had to look it up to see what it meant. The dictionary says the word fervent means having or displaying a passionate intensity. Great. You know, all those things are right. But I was like, because I thought it fit, but I'm not the most smart guy in the world. So I was like, I need to make sure this...
Having or displaying what?
Having or displaying a passionate intensity. Right? This has to be the way we go about following Christ. You've got to be fervent. Man, when somebody says, how did Jason follow Christ? You're at my funeral someday. I don't want somebody to be like, man, he was really good at juggling 15 things at a time, because it seems like that's all I do. But I want somebody to be like, man, he was a fervent. He followed Christ with like passionate intensity. That would be cool. Like, put that on my obituary. There you go. All right, there you go.
Fervent servant.
Fervent servant. There you go. Fervent servant. So once you've decided to step out of the boat and actually begin to walk out your faith, here's some things that are going to start happening. Because I'm just going to be honest with you. The devil's not cool with you just following Christ all willy-nilly. He's just not. So once you decide you're finally going to, here's what's going to happen. I'm just going to like read you the end of the book right now, and you can decide what you're going to do with it. You start to see it happen in Peter's life, right? Okay, so Luke 22. Go back to Luke, chapter 22. Okay. We're going to read a couple of verses here, 31 and 32, and we're just going to keep going through it. But okay, so 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Peter decided, hey, I'm going to follow you, Christ. So what does the devil want? He's like, okay, if you're going to step out, I'm going to step out. What are you going to do? So he says, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When we step out of the boat into the battle, there's a real enemy. You got to know that. We've talked about that before. But here's the good news. When there's a battle, there's always two sides, right? You don't ever go to battle. You don't ever go to war, and there's only one, right? There's two sides. And if the devil's on this side, that means Christ is on my side. And that's a good place to be. It may not feel like it sometimes, but that's a good place to be. Christ is on your side. And here's the other thing that I see in this verse right here, because you put yourself where Peter's at, right? You've decided to follow. Satan wants to have you. And in verse 32, this is really cool. He says, "But I have prayed for thee." Is it cool to know that Christ, God, Jesus, all of those things, He's praying for you? That's kind of cool. That's kind of like good to know. That's good to have in your arsenal, right? That's good to know. Okay, verse 33. "And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death." So he's like, yeah, Satan wants to have me, but God, I'm going to do anything for you. Because that's what Peter does. He's bold and he just says things without really thinking them through. He's like, I'll do anything. And in verse 34 he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou know me." Now, once again, you guys know the end of the story and you're like, okay, well, I already know what's going to happen. Think about where Peter is at. Peter really believed what he was saying. Peter was like, no, I'll do anything for you, Christ. I really will. I say the same thing. Christ, I'll do anything for you, and I really believe it. But at the end of the day, I think Christ knows me better than I know me. Right? Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." When we step out of the boat into the battle, sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Sometimes we think, I've got this. I'm going to roll with Christ. I'm going to go because I'm something. In the end, Christ knows your heart. In the end, Christ knows your heart. Flip towards the end of the chapter and kind of see what really happens here. You guys know it, but let's read it real quick. Starting in verse 54. This is, so basically they go to the garden, they come, they take Christ. It says, "And they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not." He's probably just trying to keep from causing a scene. So he's like, no, I wasn't. Not even thinking about what Christ had said. But he's like, no, that wasn't me. "And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not." No, I don't even know this guy. I'm just here seeing what's going on, right? "And about the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Right? Have you ever been caught in that moment where you're following Christ, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but somewhere along the lines, you realize, I'm not where I'm supposed to be right now. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And Christ, and it's just like, all of a sudden you have that moment where it's like, what am I doing? And then Christ turns and looks at him in the eye, and he doesn't have to say anything. He says he went out and wept bitterly, because you know what? He was thinking back when he was so earnestly saying, Christ, I'll follow you wherever. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he's like, he really believed it. And Christ was like, no, you're going to deny me even before the day's over. And he's like, no, I won't. And it's like he realized at that moment, Christ knows me better than I know me. Christ knows my heart better than I know my heart. All right, so here's what you got to see here. This is for you to take home. All right, because you're not gonna go out and deny Christ three times today, are you? Right? Okay. Here's what you got to see here. Peter's one of two actually followed. There were 12 disciples, down to 11 after Judas. So there's 11 of them. Peter was one of the two who actually followed. So before you get on Peter's case, it's like, man, Peter, you're such an idiot. At least he followed. You know, who's the other one? John. You guys know that. John, right? But at least he followed. Even when you fail, if you're willing to go, you're closer to Christ than most. Just remember that. Even when you fail, even when you fall on your face sometimes, and it didn't go quite the way you planned, even when you fail, if you're willing to go, you're closer to Christ than most. You're going to have more to show when you stand before Christ than most. You got to put yourself out there. You can't always be in the safe seat. You can't always just hold your pew down. Sometimes you got to get up and go and do something and just see what happens. Sometimes you got to get on a plane and go stand in the middle of the street in London and be like, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" And when they finally say, "Yeah," you're like, "I don't even remember what the question is because so many people said no." Sometimes you got to just be willing to put yourself out there. Here's the next thing you need to see. God's always going to know the true intentions of your heart. Don't fool yourself and think that He won't, or He doesn't, or that He doesn't see what's going on right now. God always knows the true intentions of your heart. Even if you try to twist it into, "Well, I'm doing this for Christ," or "I'm trying to go..." No, you're doing it for yourself. I mean, just call it what it is. Whatever it is. Christ knows the true intentions of your heart, so you better make sure that they are pure, or don't try to play Him off like they are. God knows you better than you know yourself. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Don't try to fool Him. All right, here's the last thing you need to see on this. Leave it all in the field. Leave it all out there. You know, I don't want to go and go on to the football or whatever, the field, you know, and you just halfway do it. I don't want to let my teammates down, right? I don't want to. Leave it all in the field. Win or lose, at least you know you did everything you could. If you're going to be a fervent disciple, then you got to give it all you've got like there's no tomorrow. Right? You have to. Because who wants to feel what Peter's feeling right here? Christ looks at him and he's like, "Man, I let him down. Because I didn't give it all I had." I don't want that feeling. Right? I don't want that feeling. Do everything you can while you're there. And you know what? If you go and you do it and you fail and it's like, "Man, I didn't do it. It didn't work out." Well, then you better get back on the horse and try again. Because you can't live in that defeated state your entire life. Just because you went and you tried to teach the kids one time and at the end of the day they were standing on the tables and you were tied up in the chair and whatever else, that doesn't mean don't come back next week.
Unarmed.
You got to get out and you got to put yourself out there and you got to leave it all out there. You tried to evangelize and do it work, right? And it didn't work out. That doesn't mean don't do it again. That means go and study up on your Bible and try again. Whatever it is, leave it all on the field. Don't put yourself in the position Peter's in right here. You know, where he's just broken. All right, let's pray. A couple minutes over. In a couple weeks, we'll finish this up. I think this is really good. This is really good for me even to go back through because it just really, these are things that you can put in your pocket and use the rest of the day today, tomorrow, as you move into the week, the rest of the year. You know, these are practical things. So, all right, let's pray. Those are the first three. Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for today. I thank you for the past point.